Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. And I want us to look at his hands in a few minutes. Before we read, though, would you bow with me as we seek our Father? Our Father, the more we see and hear and learn of Thee, the greater our hearts are engaged in whatever exercise we do as far as Thy commands, study, meditate, pray, sing in psalms and hymns, rejoicing before Thee. These things become delightful to us. And as we see the face of our beloved in Thy Word, and as we see his face by the Spirit clearing up our sight, the more we are thankful and appreciative, and again, the greater our hearts become towards Thee. Now, Father, as we again open the sacred Word, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us an understanding heart. And Lord, would you grant that the things that are spoken might be directed by Thy Spirit, might be in wisdom, guidance from Thee. For we found out vain is the help of man apart from Thy Spirit. Bless these souls. Draw us all that we might run after Thee. And prepare us for that eternal day when not by faith, but by sight we behold You, Lord. Be Thou glorified in our midst. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Just the first part of this verse, his hands are as gold rings. And that's what we will be looking at this morning. Solomon goes on to say, as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Down through the centuries, millenniums of mankind, and through four different world empires, man has had a lot of gods. He's fixed, or he's taken things in God's creation and claimed that as his God. So man's had a lot of gods for the last 6,000 years. To them to worship and depend upon to supply all their needs. They need a God that is of great strength and power to protect them from their enemies, to provide for them when they are in desperate situations and dire straits. They had to have a lot of gods. The God of wind, rain, fertility, pleasure, love, agriculture, the goddess of hunting, the God of the sun, the God of the moon, of music, of poetry, and I could go on and on, listing the different gods that man has had down through the ages. You say, well, we are more refined. We are more centralized as to one God. And that God has a name of Jesus. And I could take that name and show you how many Jesuses have been carved out by man's so-called intelligence. And all these that have looked at sticks and stones and the planets and the bright light in the day, and all these that have set these up as their gods, somewhere in the past, their ancestors rejected the knowledge of the one true and living God. And God gave them up. They never could fix anything or choose something that would provide them to see or come close to believing that there was one God, and He was the God of all there little imaginary friends that they call God. He was the God of the wind and the rain, the forest, the crops, the movement of all animals, floods, everything. This one God was living and over all things. You remember in Acts 14 when Paul healed that man and the people saw it and they started running toward them to worship them, and they said, the gods are come down in the likeness of men. And they call Barnabas Jupiter. They call Paul Mercurius because he was the chief spokesman. But for somebody to come along and explain to them that there was one man named Jesus, and in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, they would cast you off as being completely stupid and having no idea of what you were talking about. But here in the song, the bride in chapter 5 sets forth the fullness of the Godhead bodily as made known in her beloved. And she came to see all this in time. And her description, everything that she's described about him, everything has to do with Christ being glorified in her salvation. In the salvation of his people, or the salvation of his bride. Remember, I mentioned to you that in Revelation chapter 1, you see John seeing Christ with white hair. That means that his work is finished. He's taken care of it through time and come to its completion. And unlike here, there, in the revelation, his feet are as burning fire, as a burning fire, judgment. Everything's done, and the judgment of the Son of God has sat down on the throne to call every man, woman, boy, and girl to give an account of themselves before him. And supposing there was a friend of Mary Magdalene, or we'll call Mary the sister of Lazarus, and they ask her, "What do you see in Jesus that has made him so special to you?" And Mary might say, "Have you seen his eyes?" And the friend would say, "Oh yeah, they're brown. His hair, I mean, they're brown like, it's brown like so many thousands of people around here. Yeah, I've seen it." No. I'm not talking about the color of his eyes or the color of his hair, as you think. I'm talking about that you cannot see except with spiritual eyes. Have you seen in the blessed Son of God, in my beloved, that he's got a head like a defined goal? Sovereign deity reigning over all things. Where men dwell, beast, fowls of the air, he hath given everything into the hand of his Son. And his Son, my beloved, ruleth over all. Well, that's what Daniel was telling Nebuchadnezzar. Everything under the sun is in your power, under your control. And he said, "O king, thou art this head of gold. It's all yours." And as mentioned some couple of weeks back, his hair is bushy. Looking at that, I see in him my fullness. I'll never have a need that he does not understand. And I'll never have a need that he does not have a sufficient supply in his good time and that which is best for me. And his hair is black. All power. Vigor, strength, well capable of doing anything that he sets his hands to do. His eyes are as doves, and I know something about doves, what she was saying here. Looking into those eyes, I see his heart. His cheeks, his bed of spices. I look into that face. There's such a fragrance flowing to me. His countenance is all seen. Looking, and it is toward me. His lips, oh, they're like sweet smelling myrrh. I listen to him. In time of great need or in time of deep sorrow, he announces or pronounces to me words fitted personally to me as a very needful creature. My heart broken, perplexities all about, And yet, flowing, be of good cheer, my son, my daughter. Let not these that are accusing you, let them not get to you. All thy sins are forgiven. You'll not hear me bring up one of them. Those lips, those cheeks, that hair, color, bushy, the head of fine gold. No, that's not what I was asking you, friend, when I asked you, have you seen the eyes of my beloved? No. And now we come this morning to his hands. She said, his hands are as gold rings set in beryl, precious stones. Throughout the Old Testament, when the Lord uses terms such as arms, my hands, he uses that which we can relate to, and that which one day his son would have a body like unto ours. He just came down to our level. For here, her beloved did not have arms. He did not have eyes. He did not have hair. He did not have any physical feature. God had not yet prepared him a body. And yet she sees beyond the pages of the sacred book. She sees her beloved in all these details. But God doesn't have hands. What's he talking about? I mean, God doesn't have eyes, though he sees everything. Doesn't have ears, though there's not a word spoken that our God does not know. What about his hands, children? When Peter was speaking about the crucifixion, speaking about Herod, Pilate, the Jews, and all the Gentiles, he said, you were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined. He's talking about you played as the hands of God. You were his hands. And everything you did, you just fulfilled the determined counsel of what God meant to be done. So use his hands. Children, hopefully there be times, though they are scarce in this day, there be times when you can become his mouthpiece. If you never get to be his mouthpiece, then you can become his example in everything you do, where you go, how you act, what you say, how you live. You can be the example of the Lord Jesus. People might see him in you. So his hands represents his power and his works. You just did what was the determined counsel of God. When Rachel birthed her second son and last son, as she was dying, she named him Benoni, the son of my sorrow. But Jacob did not intend on that little boy go around being termed the son of my sorrow. And after her death, he changed his name to Benjamin and said, son of the right hand. You've become to me, I've lost the one I loved, but you've become the son of the right hand. Before the machine age, You that know history, you know it was people working with their hands, and even today, many still make a living and provide for self and family by the use of their hands. They do accomplish what's needed to be done by hands. And it's hands. They're just like gold rings with a lot of precious stones set in them. Turn back with me to the 8th Psalm. Verse number 6 of the 8th Psalm. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. So she's talking about the works of her beloved there in the song. When God created Adam, He said, all right, you've got dominion over everything. And it'll be the works of thy hands that keeps the garden pruned, keeps the garden clean and fitted. And our beloved has dominion over the works of the hands of God. He became God's hands for those 33 years. And thou hast put all things under his foot. Now, when God created day 1 through day 6, it was not with the use of hands, it was by his spoken word. God said, and it was so. But we can't relate to that. But I can when he talks about his hands. The Lord has made all things. The psalmist said, I muse on the works of thy hand. Everywhere I go, I look about and I see the hand of God in everything. In the song of Moses, as Moses and those children of Israel sang, they sang, Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now consider the Son of the right hand of God came down to do the works of his Father to fulfill the law in its entirety. Go every step that he must go in obedience to the law, his Father's law. Say every word that he must say. You wonder why those 7 words are there at the crucifixion as he's dying. It's but a fulfillment of the word of God. He thinks working there, is there anything left out? Have I accomplished all? And he says, oh yeah, I thirst. For it was written of him as being such. And at thy right hand, the Son of thy right hand, he fulfilled the law in its entirety. Now I'm not under condemnation of the law because I cannot in no way keep it. When I would do good, I find evil is present with me. When I desire to do good and start out to do that, something else comes along and catches my attention and I turn to the right when I should have been walking straight to fulfill the word or the deeds of God. Not Him. No sin in His eyes, no sin in His words, none. And all sin was put away when He uttered that last great word on Calvary, "It is finished." There the penalty had been paid. There the hand of God, the Son at His right hand, had completed it all. Finished it. Now that bride there in the song, she sees His hands, oh, they're like gold rings with all kind of precious stones set in them. One more in the psalm, Psalm 80, in the Psalms, I should say. Psalm 80. And verse number 17. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. But that son of man has the church in his hands. You know, Christ grew, and when he was of a full grown age, 30, started about the work of his father, though he had been careful to keep the law of God from that first conscious moment of a being. And then he became physically strong enough. I want to ask you to turn. You can read it sometime in the 8th chapter in the song. She said, "His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me." That's me. In that place, relaxing, being embraced by the Holy Son of God. By the use of hands, the Lord, our Lord, used His hands because man had fallen under the curse of God. He said, "Adam, ground's cursed for your sake. And thorns and thistles it's going to bring forth. And by the sweat of thy brow, you'll earn your food." How do you think Christ labored by the sweat of his brow? Do you not think that the thorns that had grown up all around, not physical, but that the thorns all around had not pierced the Son of God? Do you think he trod throughout this old land and never had one stick his feet or his hands, much less pierce his crown? Oh no. His hands meant to embrace and does embrace. Now when he by his blood washes you from all your sins, he fully embraces you by his hands. Left hand under my head, right hand embracing me. And that represents, in this place, it represents security for all the people of God. If I'm embraced by my beloved, Who can harm me? Who? John 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hands. That's security. That's that you can go in from day to day. Thy right hand upholdeth me, Psalm 63:8. Folk, you are not left to yourself 1 minute. You may think that you are, but if God would walk away and leave us fully to ourselves, it wouldn't take more than 1 minute for sin and our old flesh and the world to destroy us. But my times are in His hands. And folk, throughout the Psalms, His hands are seen. I would mention some more, but I don't have the strength to do that this morning. But I'll leave you with one in Isaiah about security. His hands are our security. He shall gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom. Now look at one last with me. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59:16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. God, by the Son at His right hand, brought salvation to His bride. And that Son at His right hand has her forever embraced in His arms. I know you go through times that you think the Lord's 1,000 miles away. That might be the time that you're the nearest to His heart and embrace you. But I begin to close with the last part of that verb, last part of the first statement there. His hands are as gold rings. Now folk, your fingers, you know full well, are just an extension of your arm and are so needful. And I, beloved, as hands, as gold rings. Today our country has the presidential seal. Well, it's had it for a long time. And it's used, excuse me, it's used to mark correspondence from the president to Congress. And at times marks other documents that are of great lasting importance. They put the seal, the presidential seal, upon them. As she said in, again, Song 8, set me as a seal upon thine heart, and as a seal upon thine arm. in the earlier days of civilization, before there was any such thing as a president or a presidential seal, the great seal of the state was fixed on a ring that the ruler, king, emperor wore. And if he had important instructions that he needed to pass throughout all his reign, territory, he would mark papers with that seal and they would know the king set this law. You remember when Haman had convinced the king to destroy all the Jews? And the king, he seemed to be one that yielded to the wishes of the people. And never weighed anything out. He just did it because that's what they wanted to do. So he took his ring off and he gave it to Haman, and Haman had him pinned and signed all documents to send throughout all the region, all the region under the king, in the king's territory, that on the 12th month, a certain day, all the Jews would be slaughtered, and it was sealed with the king's seal. Well, in the providence of God, he set up Mordecai, and Haman was found out because Esther became the queen. And Haman, that had built a gallows, high gallows, was hung himself when he intended Mordecai be hung thereon. But now, the king that had taken the ring from off Haman's finger, he gave it back, or gave it to Mordecai, and said, "You draw up all the documents so that all the Jews can go out and defend themselves." When the first decree by Haman was set to destroy them, and they hasted to get it done. And see the goodness of the hand of God. Even there, to the Jews, watching over, embracing, Haman cast lots to see what day that they would set for the annihilation of all Jews. And the lot fell on the 12th month. It could have fallen on the next month or the 6th month. They would have had plenty of time to have gotten that done. And you think that the casting of the lot was some superstition that they had and used? No, God said the casting of the lot comes from a man's hand, but high lands, that's me. And now Mordecai's got the king's ring, and he used to set the king's seal to all letters that they hasten quickly to get this to all Jews under the king's reign. And you see the importance. The hand, and on his finger, golden ring. Oftentimes in wedding ceremonies, the couple exchanges gold wedding bands. And in some ceremonies that I've used in time past, I've used the ring to speak about that gold being a material that is untarnishable as far as its destruction. There are other metals that corrode, not the gold. And I've used that little band of gold to represent all the pure and good qualities in a marriage. And as the bridegroom with a golden ring, that little band of gold represents love from the spouse to the beloved, from the beloved to the spouse as they exchange those little bands of gold. Purity. Our love shall not fall into corruption. But I've also used this. You ever get a little ring in your hand? I challenge you to find where it began and where it ended. You can't do it. So that whole golden ring on the beloved's hands represents an eternal love. Can't go far enough back in time to figure out when he set his love on the bride. Can't do it. Got no place on that little round circle. It's unending. And so don't know when it began. It's always been like that, and certainly if I can't find the beginning point, I cannot mark its ending point. So is love from all eternity through time, throughout all eternity. We bask under the love of the beloved. And now you see some of the qualities that she's talking about in his hands. I rest. I'm comforted. I'm secure in his arms. I have all the provisions that I need. You'll find out there are times when you'll find the open hand of God. And that's just God opening up all his treasures to you, his child. Not all at once, but he proportions it out as to your need. And you're downtrodden, and you're doubtful. If you're a Christian, God opens up that hand, and you look at the beloved. You don't look at yourself. You look at the beloved, and you see an eternal love. Those whom he's loved, he will not cast away. Then the devil says, well, you don't know that he loves you. Well, you always can look at his heart, his providence in your life working out to get you to that place. And that day that you're so doubtful and down and out, don't know if you'll make it to the end of this journey, God, with open hand, proportions your daily need there to supply what you're most in need of. So his hands show us an abundant supply of heaven's riches. They show us his security the bride secure in Him, His provisions, and on His finger a little golden ring, and it's got all those different jewels in it. We won't look at that, but all the jewels represent something gracious of our God to us. Now, have you seen the Beloved? Have you? Not with mortal eyes to describe His physical features, but by the eye of faith, you've looked and you've seen His face and His eyes. You've heard His voice. Have you seen My Beloved? That's what she's asking the daughters of Jerusalem. That's what you'll ask sometimes. I seem to have lost Him. Would you pray for me and pray with me? Would you help? The daughters of Jerusalem said, well, we don't know one like you described, but we'd like to go with you to find Him. She said, oh yeah, He's down there in this garden. She knew He'd be in His church gathering lilies. Set Him in His crown. She knew she'd find Him there. So look to your Beloved, your child of God, for all your needs, and keep that eye of faith on Him.